Have you ever just had one of those mornings where you just have hiccup after hiccup or barrier after barrier and you think, God must want to do something? Your pastor has had one of those mornings. This morning at 8 a.m. service, about 2 minutes before preaching, I opened up my Bible to discover that my outlines, that the wrong sermon was in there. We have a lot of content that we have been writing this week, and so lots of different sermon outlines in my Bibles, and so just in the nick of time, I pulled it together. And since I taught a Sunday school class, I had to switch outlines again, and I put that in my Bible, and right before they started this first song, I thought, I better check my Bible again, and as soon as I opened it up, I noticed that every single page was out of order. And so if you saw me with just a row of paper on the ground trying to sort it out during the song, it was your pastor in sheer panic praying that somehow this would come together, and I'm still not sure that it's in the right order, so we are just going to trust that the Holy Spirit is here this morning and that He is going to lead us and guide us, and He is teaching me a whole new level of dependence. Because that's ultimately the one who leads and guides us here in this space, and He is here, so let us pray. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you that you are a God that turns our hearts to you, even in chaos. That you teach us the road of dependence. And so, Lord, this morning, as we continue in worship, now through the written word, we pray that you would speak deeply into our hearts and that you would teach us what it means to walk in the way of Jesus, the narrow road of Jesus, the difficult road of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we here as the local church in Pasadena, after having encountered you, may we be a people that respond to you, that walk with you, that are formed in you, and that show the world the Jesus way because of your empowering presence. So, Lord, this morning, may you have your way. In your name that we pray. Amen. A tradition in our family is probably similar to many of the traditions that you too have in your family, but something that we really cherish is eating together around the table as a family. Seems lately that times have been busy, and we might only get to gather around the table a few times a week, but when we do, it is always a highlight because memories are made at the table often, aren't they? It's often the times when we gather around the table and we talk about our highs and our lows, and the boys will share about some of their highs from that day and even perhaps some of the bad choices that they made or some of their lows that they experienced. Memories are made the table. When we were trying to teach our boys the importance of eating healthy and eating their greens, there was a time when we were gathered around the table, and I told Caleb how important it was for him to eat his spinach, because if he ate his spinach, he could look just like Popeye. And I began to explain to him about the muscles in Popeye's arms, and by now you can tell that I exaggerate here every once in a while. But I told him that he could have arms just like Popeye. And he said, okay, Mommy, will you flex for me? And feeling rather proud in that moment, I picked up my arms and I began to flex my huge and toned muscles. To which he said, see, Mommy, you have no bump and you eat spinach all the time. Therefore, I do not have to eat my spinach. There's another time when we were gathered around the table with Noah, our youngest son, and we were telling him the importance of eating broccoli because it made him big and strong, and apparently Mom and Dad hadn't learned their lesson from Caleb's incident. And after eating his broccoli all up, he got up from the table and he started to walk around the house and proceeded to try to pick up couches. and then to tables, and then to chairs, and even the countertop. And every time he would make his way to something heavy and he was unable to pick it up, he would throw himself on the ground and start crying, saying, "It's not working. It's not working." And we said, "What's not working?" He said, "You told me the broccoli would make me stronger." Some of our best memories are made at the table. I think back to the moment that I realized I was falling in love with my now husband, Jeff. It was sitting across the table in beautiful, picturesque Miami Beach. We also made many pregnancy announcements around the table. The table is a significant place in the life of many people. And we see even for Jesus that memories were made at the table. In fact, it has been said before that Jesus ate his way through the Gospels. Sounds silly, but as we walk through the Gospels, in particular many of the Synoptic Gospels, we get the idea that Jesus ate a lot. Every significant teaching moment just about was around the table. Significant conversations and relationships were built there around the table. Imagine for a moment the scene of eating at a table or eating with Jesus. It wasn't always a table. Sometimes it would be a group of people there in Galilee squatting around a pot of stewed lentils and dried fruit as they dip their bread there in the hot lentils. And imagine sitting or squatting there with Jesus eating and hearing about a story that he is the vine and we are the branches, or that he is the bread of life. Jesus had many interactions around the table, and as he sat there around the table, he ate with a variety of different people, important people, wealthy people, marginalized people, sinners and saints, and religious leaders alike. And even a number of the parables and stories that Jesus uses to illustrate what the kingdom of God is like, he gives us imagery of a table, a great banquet, and a great feast. And in fact, through the lens of many, though, Jesus was eating with all of the wrong people. Through the lens of many, Jesus had an eating problem, if you will, and in fact, it was the very reason that many wanted to kill him. Let us read our scripture reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, one of many texts that we will look at this morning to illustrate the kingdom vision of Jesus at the table. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "And he has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give you half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Up until this point, Jesus was already in a significant amount of hot water with the religious leaders. Up until this point, he has already been accused time and time again of eating with all of the wrong people. In fact, just in Luke's gospel alone, we see this. Jesus even admit this in chapter 7, verse 34. Jesus, as he's teaching, he says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' So here, even in the middle of Jesus' teaching, he acknowledges the fact that others are saying that he is a friend of drunkards and sinners. And again, a little bit before our text this morning, in chapter 15, it says that now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here is Jesus is drawing in through his incredible teachings the most marginalized and the most outcast of all of society, the sinners of all sinners. The religious leaders are standing there watching Jesus captivating their attention and teaching them, and all the religious leaders are, "Look at him. He's just dining and hanging out with drunkards and gluttons and tax collectors and sinners." And so by the time we reach Luke chapter 19, we have this incredible scene of this wee little man, we like to say in Sunday school, by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, you see, was a chief tax collector. For he was employed by the Roman officials to collect the taxes of those coming into the city, either through tolls or through goods. And chief tax collectors that were part of this system were actually a part of an oppressive system. For they were known for taking too much and taking just a little bit more and stuffing it in their greedy pockets. And so although Zacchaeus, a Jewish man, he might as well have been to the other Jewish religious leaders a Gentile. For the Jewish religious leaders knew that tax collectors were a part of an incredibly oppressive system. And not only that, but as we say, he is a wee little man. This would have been considered a curse in that day. He was short because either his parents cursed him or he sinned or something has gone wrong. So he had this double whammy going against him. And as he climbs this tree to hear the teaching of Jesus, Jesus calls him and says, "Zacchaeus, I must go and be a guest of your home today." And it's implied that Jesus then goes there to the table. And Zacchaeus goes through this incredible transformation after his encounter and interactions with Jesus. Zacchaeus, the sinner. Zacchaeus, the outcast. Zacchaeus, the one who would be on the outside of God's covenant, encounters Jesus and is so transformed that he goes and he sells everything. And here we see this radical example of the kingdom vision of Jesus. And this radical example of this re-socialization and moving things around of who is in and who is out that Jesus begins to do. Don't mind me, throwing papers. And you see, if we were to look at the context in which Jesus is stepping into, we would get a bigger understanding of what this is all about, of why this is so problematic. You see, because this was much more problematic than just saying, "Jesus, he's hanging out with the wrong crowd." It's bigger than that. It's more significant than that. It's more severe than that, if you will. In fact, Second Temple Jewish literature had a lot to say about eating with the wrong people. In fact, Second Temple Jewish literature had a lot to say even about the rules of eating. There were all of these rules about eating the right foods and eating the wrong foods and who you should eat with and who you should not eat with, and you should never eat with another married person of the opposite sex. There's another one that talks about charitable giving and you give to those who are hungry unless they're a sinner. The book of Tobit says, "Give to the hungry, but none of you give bread to sinners." And those who did would experience extreme judgment. They would experience extreme judgment for breaking dietary laws. And the book of Jubilees says this, listen, "Separate yourself from the Gentiles and do not eat with them. And do not perform deeds like theirs. And do not become associates of theirs, because their deeds are defiled and all of their ways are contaminated and despicable." Did you hear that? All of their ways are contaminated and despicable. So then, for Jesus to move into these margins that he finds himself in and eating with these people who are on the outside of God's covenant, it would have been contaminating. Morally contaminating, in fact. You see, because to be bonded to a particular group of people, to say that I am part of this covenant people of God, meant that by being a part of the covenant people of God, you should then conform to its patterns, its rules, its regulations, and its ways. And in this period of Second Temple Judaism, in Second Temple Jewish literature, there was a piling on of many, many more rules to help people make sense. And some of the piling on of these extra rules included not eating with the outcasts, and not eating with the sinners, and not eating with Gentiles, and not eating with all of the wrong people. And so Jesus then comes into this scene, bursts into it, in fact, and eats with all those people that the Second Temple Jewish literature said that you should not eat with. And he eats with people that were considered to be contagious, if you will, morally contaminating, if you will. And so Jesus came into this Second Temple Jewish world with all of these rules piled up, and he broke a lot of them. And so, knowing that this was the context in which Jesus was stepping into, we understand that Jesus' table fellowship was rather problematic for religious leaders, that it was an issue for many religious leaders. In fact, let's take a look at just two more examples in Mark's gospel, beginning at chapter 2. After Jesus encounters Levi and calls him, this tax collector, he says, "Follow me." Levi gets up and follows him, and then Levi throws this big, huge party. It says this: "While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' On hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" And so here Jesus gathers together again with all of the wrong people, and we see this tax collector who is just so enamored by the love and grace of Jesus that he sees, that he calls all of his friends together, all of his other tax collector friends, all of his sinner friends, and he throws this party so that they too then can experience and see the love of Jesus. And here we see that Jesus, by breaking some of these boundaries or extra rules, if you were, Jesus is extending grace. Jesus is extending forgiveness and love. And by doing this, and by breaking bread with all of the wrong people, Jesus is reorganizing or re-socializing this kingdom of God that he came to establish. And in another example, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, we see the story of Jesus in Bethany, in the home of not just anyone, but in the home of Simon the leper. Now, it wasn't just those who were morally contaminated, but it was also those who were considered to be unclean. A good, God-fearing Jewish person would have never moved in and broken bread with a leper. And now, what's interesting about this, sure, it's likely that by this point that Simon is no longer a leper. So why wouldn't the gospel writers just call him Simon? Could it be that the gospel writers were trying to tell us something about the kingdom of God that Jesus came to establish? Don't you think that a Jewish gospel writer, Matthew, would have left that part out for fear of embarrassment and shame of the kind of Messiah that came? And yet, it says Jesus was there eating with Simon the leper. We know, those of us who have learned about lepers before, that lepers were pushed way on the outskirts of the city and in the community. They were not welcome at the table. They were not welcome in worship or in the synagogue. And yet Jesus freely and openly and willingly shares a meal with someone that is considered to be unclean and contagious. And all of this really confused the religious leaders. It troubled them, in fact. Because to eat a meal with someone that was considered to be outside of the covenant, or to eat a meal of a sinner, was for them to say, "I accept your way of life." It would have been to say, "I accept the way that you are living." And yet, Jesus, in confusing all of the religious leaders, we see an inclusive and loving Jesus, who then, when these on the outskirts and in the margins encounter Jesus, they are then, of course, transformed into his image. And so, although the rules were to eat with equals, Jesus shows us a new way. And although at this time holiness was about us and them and this excluding force and keeping things separate, Jesus opens the floodgates and shows us that holiness is now an including force that happens in Christ. And so then, Jesus shows us through the meals a transformative and changing vision of the kingdom of God. So in closing, five quick observations about the table fellowship of Jesus. Number one, we can conclude then that Jesus did mission at the table. Every time and time again, Jesus moves to the table and he has these incredible face-to-face, eye-to-eye conversations with people, and he does mission by breaking bread with others, by sitting at the table and letting others into his life and letting them into their, and others letting him into their life. You know what I mean? Back and forth. There at the table, enemies are loved, the poor are honored, women are welcome, and Jesus welcomes the sinners and the outsider. And there at the table, as Jesus did mission, he gives us a vision of the kingdom of God. Number two, he gives us a glimpse of the love of God. The love of God that we see in the cross that reaches down into the margins, that reaches down into the darkest places, that reaches down into the brokenness of the world and redeems it to himself. As he indiscriminately shares food, breaks bread, and fellowship with friends and foes alike. Number three, Jesus welcomes all without any prerequisites. Without any prerequisites. Not once do we see Jesus say, "Come, let's break bread together, but first change. Come, break bread together, but go repent." But instead, we see a Jesus that sits with them eye to eye, with friend and foe, with sinner and saint, with broken, with sinner and outcast. And he breaks bread with them, and there then they begin to see the transformative and life-changing love of God, and often then do find and experience transformation like we see with Zacchaeus. But he doesn't say first change. Four, Jesus' table fellowship paints a vision of the eschatological kingdom of God. A word that I don't often use. It's just another way of saying the future kingdom of God, of this great banquet table, a place where people come together, where the outcast are then included, where the sinner is transformed, where the other comes and finds reconciliation and acceptance and belonging. And we discover what the renewed people of God look like and live like. And next, Jesus canceled the all too religious rules that created an us and them religious environment. Jesus stepped into a context that was very much, this is us and here is the boundary and this is you. And unless you live our way, you are out. And Jesus burst the floodgates open. Burst the boundaries open. And now Jew and Gentile, slave and free, Greek and sinner, and outcast and marginalized find a renewed hope there in King Jesus. Finds a renewed hope there in King Jesus. Over and over and over again, we see a Jesus that is totally committed to moving into the margins. We see a Jesus that is totally committed to opening up the table. We see a Jesus that is totally committed to pursuing all of the wrong people. And are we not surrounded in a world today that just desperately needs to see and experience the divine touch of the great physician? That just needs to see and experience the divine touch of King Jesus? And sometimes we as the church get all wrapped up in creating an us and them. And we wage war against them and we talk about them like they are those people and they are the enemy and we've got something to shield. And instead, we see Jesus moving in with a posture of love, laying down his life for the other, and giving us a transformative vision of the kingdom of God. I recently read a story about a well-known pastor who, yes, of course, at times is known to be controversial, by the name of Tony Campolo. But he shares this incredible story about a time that he traveled to Honolulu, Hawaii. And because of the time change, he found himself in a diner at 3:30 in the morning having breakfast. And as he was there in the dining room, in the diner having breakfast, he said that a group of about five women walked in who were clearly prostitutes, he said. And when they walked in, they were loud, they were crude, they were inappropriate, they were boisterous, and it made the hair on his back stand up a little, and it made him feel uncomfortable. But as he sat there at the diner at 3:30 in the morning and listened to them talk, he heard one of the prostitutes by the name of Agnes say, "Tomorrow's my birthday, don't you know?" And one of the other women turned to Agnes and mocked her and said, "Well, what do you want us to do, Agnes? Make you a cake? Throw you a party?" And she said, "No, I'm just saying, it's my birthday tomorrow." And they eventually made their way there out of the diner. And Tony Campolo went to the owner of the diner and asked if these women came in every night. And the owner said, "Every night, about 3:30 in the morning, 4 in the morning, they are here and they come into the diner." And Tony said, "Well, what would you think about throwing Agnes a birthday party tomorrow, a surprise birthday party tomorrow?" The owner of the diner got really excited and said, "Yes, and we'll tell some of our other street friends and we'll invite all of them and we'll surprise her and we'll even make her a cake." And so the owner of the diner got the word out. And the next morning, about 3:30 in the morning, Tony waited for Agnes and her friends to come in. And when she came in through the doors of the diner, she was surprised by a group of 50 of her street friends and a stranger by the name of Tony there to greet her with a beautiful birthday cake, in which they sang "Happy Birthday." And after singing "Happy Birthday" and blowing out the candles for her, she looked up and pulled the cake close. And they said, "Well, aren't you going to eat it, Agnes?" And she said, "Well, I've just never had a birthday cake for me before. Can I just keep it for a little bit longer before we cut it and ruin it?" And then she said, "Actually, could I just take it home and save it in my fridge for a little bit longer?" And they said, "Sure." She said, "I'll be right back. I'm just going to take it home and I'll be right back." And Agnes took the cake and continued to look at it adoringly and brought it home and put it in her fridge. And while she was at home, Tony Campolo turned to everyone there, all 50 of her street friends and the owner of the diner, and said, "Can we just pray for her for a moment?" And there in that moment, they had a prayer gathering. And as soon as Tony said amen, the owner of the diner said, "You didn't tell me you were a preacher. What kind of church do you go to?" And Tony Campolo said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:30 a.m. And the owner said, No, you don't. I want to go to a church like that. Don't we all? Don't we all want to go to a church that throws birthday parties for all of the wrong people and shows them the transformative love of Jesus who came to lay down his life for them? Don't we want to go to a church that pursues all of the wrong people? Don't we want to go to a church that obliterates this us and them environment and shows the world what the love of God is, that shows the world what the life-changing love of God is like? A church that welcomes other without prerequisites. A church that says, this table that is here for you. Come and feast on the bread of life and come and drink from the living water. Come and feast from the body that was broken from you and come and drink from the blood that was shed for you. Amen. That's the type of church I want to belong to. For Jesus, sharing a meal was an expression of love, even though it was with the wrong people. It was an expression of hospitality. It was a moment of sharing life with the other. It was more than just food, but it was taking on a presence of hospitality, of not fancy dishes and all the right linens and all the shiny forks. But for Jesus, hospitality meant sharing life. It meant looking into the eyes of someone that you may not understand. It meant looking into the eyes of someone and offering them hope without asking them to change before you offer the hope. It might mean welcoming someone into your home that is different, that's never been in your home before. It might be someone that makes you uncomfortable, but yet you fling open the table and you say, come, let us feast together. Let us see and experience this transformative vision of King Jesus. And I wonder in a world that is more concerned with our own affairs, that is more concerned with linking up with people that are just like us, that is more concerned with duty and task and schedules, I wonder if the bride of Christ were to press it and take on this more compassionate and sensitive eye of Jesus and slow down just a little bit and show the world the eye of hospitality at the great banquet table. And so, dear church, who will you welcome to your table today? Let us pray. Living Lord, we confess that it's easier to love those who are just like us. But we know that you paved another way. And so, Lord, I pray that the bride of Christ would take on the posture of Jesus and show the world the way of hospitality, the great banquet table, a friend and foe, Jew, Greek, Gentile, together, and embody a table of love, grace, healing, acceptance, forgiveness, and reconciliation. So may we be a church that flings open the doors of hospitality and welcomes the other to our table. We love you, Lord.